And I know there are a couple in here. All right. Yeah, better run slowly. We know it can happen. Let's see. Here comes Austin with his NEF shirt. Nobody knows what that means. It's a secret code. Good to see you with those glasses. Hey, let me see your glasses. Let me see those ones. Whoa, there's three of you. Wow. Hey, we all have almost the same prescription. Very nice. All right, so, ready? Now, you need to be able to see me. So, come on up here. Come on up here, Anthony. I know, you're tired. You probably did another all-nighter, right? Come on up here. All right, so, ready? Imitate me. Checking here. Ready? Back to the nose. Ready? You guys are a bunch of monkeys. So let's see. You know, if you need to imitate somebody, it helps to be able to see what they're doing and then follow, right? You just watch what they're doing and you follow. But did you know the Bible says, actually Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now, how could you imitate Sullivan, how could you imitate the Apostle Paul? We can't see him. Can you think of anything?
I don't know.
Don't send that microphone my way. That's a scary microphone. You know?
Think of him in your head.
Oh, think of him in your head. Then how would that work? Then how would you imitate him there?
Oh. A monster.
A monster? Apple pie? Sort of like that. Not quite. How would you imitate the Apostle Paul? I mean, he tells us actually a command. Imitate me as I imitate Jesus. How would you do that?
Believe in Jesus.
Okay, and then what?
Read the Bible.
Without any help. Copy him, that's right. We would actually need to read the Bible. We would need to watch how Paul lived his life and learn, aha, that's how you do it. See, that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to study Paul, learn what he did, and what it means to imitate him. Let's pray together, all right? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for these kids who are here. And we just pray your blessing upon each one of them. Pray that they'd have a great time with Pastor Jerry and Wanda at Children's Church, whoever's headed up there. And bless all the ones who stay here. Bless us as we open your word together. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you, guys. Great job. Off you go. Well, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and let's open to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, as you know, and if you're visiting with us, you'll soon know, we work through books of the Bible verse by verse. And we are right now in the middle of the book of Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be in verses 1 through 18 this morning. I'm glad that I have plenty of time. We'll cover all those verses. The title is Run to Win. Run to Win. As I read verses 1 through 18, let me give you a little challenge. Okay, follow along in your Bibles and think, what is Paul talking about in verses 1 through 18? 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 18. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt that this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things. Nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Well, I won't ask you all for your answers. What is this about? But did you notice 35 times Paul refers to himself? I, me, my, we. It's about Paul, and it's about his ministry of the gospel, and it's about his Christian liberty. That's what it's about. It comes in the midst of a long section on Christian liberty. Chapters 8, 9, and 10, all the way through 11:1, are all about Christian liberty, ending with this word in 11:1, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. To do that, we need to see how Paul lived, and then follow him. That's what we need to see, just like with the kids. So chapter 9, if you read the rest of it, refers to the Apostle Paul over 55 times. The chapter is about Paul and his ministry and his use of Christian liberty for that ministry. Now in chapter 9, there's only one instruction. Take a look down at verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain. In other words, run to win. Run to win. That's the instruction of the chapter. Now, some of us run to run. I seem to remember a conversation something like this once. Honey, hey, I'm thinking about running the Boulder 10K. Do you think you can win? No, not running it to win. I'm just running it to run, you know, for fun. Well, then why do you pay $50 for an entrance fee? You could just run around the block. Oh, something like that. You know, running just to run or running for fun is okay if the race is not serious. But what do you think? In the Olympics, in the finals, how many run just to run? None. In a serious race, everyone runs to win, and that's the way it should be. So what kind of race are we in? You say, I'm not in a race. Yes, you are. If you are a Christian, if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches you and I are in some kind of race. Hebrews 12:1, let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us. Speaking of the Christian life. Or here in chapter 9, verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way as to obtain. Run to win. That's a command of Jesus, which we should take seriously, because the Christian life is serious. The Christian life isn't like everything else. It's to be lived in a certain way. How do you live the Christian life? Run to win. But what does that mean? What does that mean? You know, I heard a lot younger than me, energetic, a lot more energy than I have, gifted, way more gifted than I am, productive, way more productive than I am in terms of writing and preaching and teaching. I heard a young, gifted, energetic, productive preacher preach on 1 Corinthians 9:24, run to win. It sounded like, and I might not have gotten him quite right, but it sounded like run to win meant run like him and do more. You know what? I know this man personally, and if run to win means run like him, we're dead. The rest of us are in big trouble. But I tell you, run to win does not mean run like him, at least not in the sense of do more. Run to win means run like Paul. Run like Paul. And what we're going to see in this chapter, this week, next, and the following, Lord willing, are three things that are necessary for every one of us to run to win. The first of them is self-denial. Self-denial. Joyful self-denial for the sake of the gospel. I want you to see clearly today what that means, because a lot of times you ask someone, well, what does self-denial mean? And they say, oh, that's denying yourself of following selfish pleasures. Deny yourself of sin. That's not what Paul's doing here. Not what he's doing here. So, what we're going to do today is first, here's the outline. I want you to see what he's saying, and then I want you to see what he's showing. We're going to walk through verse by verse. I want you to see what he's saying, 1 through 18, and then I want you to see what he's showing and how it applies to you. All right, what is he saying? Verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? Answer, yes, 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 yes. It might be no, 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 but here's the answer. Yes, Paul, you are an apostle. He was. Apostle of Jesus Christ. Second, am I not free? Yes, he was. Paul was no man's slave. He was only a slave of the Son of God. And if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. John 8:36. Had he seen Jesus Christ our Lord risen from the dead? Yes, he did. Read Acts 9. Was the church at Corinth his work in the Lord? Yes, it was. Read Acts 18 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Yes, 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 yes. And then he answers it for us. Verse 2. If I'm not an apostle to others, and probably speaking of those who questioned his apostleship, if I'm not an apostle to others, doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. You're the proof that I have a genuine ministry. So what is he saying? So far, two main things. I am free in Christ, and I have a ministry in the Lord. What about you? Could you say that? Could you say, I am free in Christ, and I have a ministry in the Lord? I'll tell you what, if you are a true believer in Jesus, you are free in Christ, and you have a ministry in the Lord. What is he saying? Look at verse 3. My defense, my apologia, from which we get apologetics. My defense to those who examine me, and some were. And you know what? Some people were critical of Paul. They didn't understand what he was doing. They couldn't understand why in one city he wouldn't eat meats offered to idols. In another city, he would eat meats offered to them. They couldn't understand this guy. Like a chameleon, changing colors wherever he went. My defense to those who examine me is this. He's probably already given it. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am free. I have liberty. That's enough for him to decide what he's going to do when it comes to food. But his defense may be what follows, and what follows are another 14 questions on top of the four he's already asked. And he's going to say, I'm free in Christ, I have a ministry in the Lord, and I have my rights in the gospel. By the way, so do you. So let's see what he's saying. Verse 4. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Answer, well, they did. He had a right to eat and drink what he wanted. I mean, within limits, he's not talking about getting drunk. But he certainly had a right to eat and drink various foods in various places at various times And so do you. You have freedom with regard to what you eat and drink. No one's commanding you. You can't have pork chops. You can't have steak. Nobody's commanding you that. You have freedom regarding food and drink. And let's remember, the issue, as you recall in Corinth, was the issue of eating meat offered to idols. You know, our memory verse for the month. And some in the church, you know what they were saying? We have our rights. We have the freedom to eat meat offered to idols. That's part of our culture. And an idol is nothing. And there's only one God. Right? And Paul said, yeah, but be careful how you use your liberty. You think you can wear anything you want? Think you can say anything you want? Think you can do anything you want? Be careful how you use your liberty lest you cause someone else to stumble and become guilty of sinning against that brother and against the church and against Christ. You do not have the liberty to not love. You don't have the liberty to not love, so be careful with your liberty. But Paul says, do we not have the right to eat and drink? Answer, they did. Verse 5, do we have no right to take along a believing wife like the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Answer, yeah. Paul had the right to marry a woman, a believer, right? And if you're single, you have the right to marry a believer. God doesn't allow believers to marry unbelievers. But if you're single and you're a Christian, you have the right to marry a Christian. And to take along a believing spouse on ministry trips. You know what? I have that freedom too, and when I can, I take my wife along. Paul's saying, hey, what? We don't have the freedom to take along a believing wife? Yes, we do. And the church at Corinth should be saying, yeah, you do. And apparently, other apostles were using that freedom, and the brothers of Jesus Christ were doing the same, and Cephas, they were out spreading the gospel, and they were taking along their believing wives on missions trips. You have that freedom too. Verse 6, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Answer, no, it's not just you and Barnabas. Actually, every qualified minister of the gospel, myself included, every qualified minister of the gospel has the freedom in Christ to refrain from working a regular job to focus full time on ministry of the gospel and to be supported by the church in that ministry. Verse 7. Look at verse 7. Whoever goes to war at his own expense, what's the answer? No one. I mean, not normally. Our soldiers don't go to war at their own expense. They go to war at our expense. Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat of its fruit? No one, especially in those days. I mean, if you planted a vineyard, you're going to enjoy some of the grapes and some of the wine. Who tends a flock and doesn't drink of the milk of the flock? And it literally says, who doesn't eat of the milk products of the flock? Because there's milk and there's cottage cheese and sour cream and cheese and I like dairy products. Hey, what shepherd who tends his flock doesn't partake of what the flock produces? And the answer is no one. Normally, soldiers have the right to be provided for by those they protect. Farmers have the right to partake of the crops they plant. Shepherds have the right to eat of the milk the flock produces. And in the same way, evangelists and church planters and pastors have the right to be provided for by those they serve. What's Paul saying? I'm free in Christ. I have a ministry in the Lord. And I have rights in the gospel that I could exercise for my benefit. Verse 8. Do I say these things as a mere man? Or doesn't the law say the same also? Answer, the law says the same also in Deuteronomy 25:4, verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Not ultimately. It's people. But, and I like this illustration. You just think about the little ox out there, sun shining down. And you got the ox working. The ox is working away. Who's he working for? He's working for you. What's he doing? He's treading out grain, getting rid of all the husk and everything so that you can get grain, so that you can make food. Well, don't muzzle him. Don't take away his liberty to eat while he works for you. Why? Well, because he's going to slow down and stop. It'll be bad for you if you muzzle the ox. That's what God says in the law. For people to be well served by an ox, they should allow it the freedom, the liberty, to eat while it treads so it can keep on treading. Keep on treading out grain. Give the ox the liberty. Let him decide how, if, and when to eat. But is it oxen God is concerned about? No, verse 10. Look at verse 10. Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? Well, for our sakes, no doubt. This is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. How many of you ever farmed? Anybody ever farmed? I was born on a farm, raised on a farm. I farmed. Well, you know what? One of the great things about farming is you get the crops from the field, you bring them right to your table, and you enjoy them. Now, you sell some too, but you enjoy the work that you did. And Paul's saying, listen, in the same way, he's saying, I'm an apostle and I should partake of the fruit of my labor. I have every right to do that. Verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things for you, what's he talking about there? Did they sow spiritual things for the Corinthians? Oh, you bet they did. What they did was they preached the word of God. And the word of God sown into the hearts of those Corinthian people, it bore fruit in their lives. They came to know the God of heaven. They came to rejoice in Jesus Christ. They came to have salvation through faith in Christ. They were delivered from their sins. They came to understand what was happening in the world. Their eyes were open to see things like never before. They learned how to live life. They learned what life is for. This is the work of ministry. Ministers sow the seed of the word of God in the hearts of those who will hear. And those who believe, guess what happens? The word of God does its work in them. And they live differently. Their lives are changed. And Paul says, if we have sown spiritual things for you, and as one man said, and they did generously sow the seed of word in Corinth, and it bore fruit in the lives of those people. And then he says, is it a great thing if we reap your material things like food and drink and basic provisions, clothing, shelter? Is it a big deal if we should be supported by you? Shouldn't be. That's his point, right? Verse 12, if others are partakers of this right over you, and probably others were, and Paul's not condemning them. Paul's not condemning me. I'm a partaker of this right in this church. Paul's not condemning that, but he's saying, hey, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more so? Answer, yes. Because they're the ones that started the church. All right, stop. What is he saying? Number one, keep in mind, this is going to apply to your life, believe me. Number one, I am free in Christ. Number two, I have a ministry in the Lord. And number three, I have freedoms with regard to food and drink and marriage and ministry and missions trips and pay. I have liberties which I could use for my sake if I so chose. But, and I want you to look at verse 12 now. Look at verse 12, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12. Second half of the verse. Nevertheless, but, we have not used this right. Instead, we, and I don't know what your Bible says, my Bible says we endure all things. But you know what that is? That is the word for putting a lid on something. Got a big container of water? You'd put this lid on the water container to make it airtight. That's how it was used in the Old Testament. Same way Paul is using it here. We put a lid on our liberty. We denied ourselves the use of rights that we have in the gospel, and we did that for the sake of the gospel. Look what he says, verse 12, second half. Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but we endure. We put a lid on all these things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. In other words, we don't want to give any hindrance to the gospel going forth. We don't want to give any hindrance to the gospel being received. Here's what he's saying. We make day-to-day decisions in light of what's best for the gospel. Do you make day-to-day decisions? Oh, yeah. Every one of us makes hundreds of day-to-day decisions. What to do with our time, what to do with our money, what to do with our freedom, what to do with our evenings, what to do with our weekends. And you could stand and say, but I have the right. And Paul would say, yep, you do. And what I want you to learn is to run to win. Not just to run to run. I want you to learn to run to win like me, like Christ. Speaking for Paul there, right? Verse 13, in case he hasn't made the point clear yet. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? By the way, the answer should be, yeah, we know that. Would have been for them. God's law made very clear in Leviticus chapter 6 and 7, Numbers chapter 5 and 18, Deuteronomy chapter 18, the law made this clear. Priests and Levites and their families were to be well provided for by God's people. In the same way, verse 14, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Actually, the word isn't commanded. The word is the Lord has arranged that they may live by the gospel. In Luke 10:7, when the Lord Jesus sent out the 70, two by two, you remember that? Still with me? Haven't lost anybody? Sticking with me? All right, good. I know this is kind of long, but you're going to see. This applies to your life. In Luke 10, when Jesus sent out the 70, two by two, he said this. You go to a town, remain in that house, eating and drinking the things that they give you. Why? Because the laborer is worthy of his wages. By saying that, Jesus arranged that those who minister the gospel can live from ministering the gospel. That's what he arranged. But, verse 15, take a look. But I've used none of these things. Oh, wait, what? Paul, you just went on at length making the point that you have this right. Oh, you have this right. You know why I did that? What were the Corinthians doing? We have this right. We have the right to eat as we desire. We have the right to drink what we want. We have the right to this. And Paul's saying, yeah, you know, you do. But you're not running to win. All you're thinking is about you and your rights and how you can use your rights for you. And I'm saying you need to learn to use your rights for Christ and for the gospel and for the sake of saving lost people. That's what he's saying. He says, verse 15, I've used none of these things. What things? I've not used my liberty to eat and drink as I please. I've not used my liberty to get married. I've not used my liberty to take along a believing wife like the other apostles. I've not used my liberty to be supported by you, he's saying. And the church is probably saying, why are you telling us this? Are you telling us this so that we'll support you now? No way. Verse 15. No way. Nor have I written these things that it should be done to me, for it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. I would rather die than have you now change what I've been doing. Whoa! That is a profound statement. He's saying, do not think that I am looking for money from you. I have heard some people preach this passage as though this is telling the church they ought to support their pastor. Well, it does tell the church that it ought to support their pastor, but that's not what this is about. This is about Paul sacrificing his liberty to use that right for the sake of the gospel. That's what it's about. Notice the end of verse 15. It would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. My boasting. What was Paul's boasting? Well, we know what it was not. We know what it was not. Verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. His boasting was not, I preach the gospel. If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. Why? Because necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And that verb, one word in the Greek, if I do not, euangelisomai, if I don't evangelize. If I don't evangelize, woe to me. Woe to me, lest I be like that wicked, lazy, worthless slave in the parable of the talents who was cast out into utter darkness. Listen, beloved. To preach the gospel, to evangelize, to witness, to proclaim the praises of Him who brought us out of darkness and into His marvelous light, to preach the gospel to every creature, to make disciples, is that a liberty issue? No. That's not a liberty issue. That's a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have the liberty to say, you know, I'm not going to tell people about Jesus. You know, I'm not going to witness for Him. You know, I'm not going to evangelize. I'm not even going to be involved in any way in evangelism. I'm not going to give to support evangelism. I'm not going to go when they say go. I'm not going to pray when they say, I'm just not going to be involved in evangelism. You don't have the liberty to do that if you're a Christian. If you don't want to do that at all, I question if you're a Christian. How could you not want to testify to the One who has saved you? Paul says, hey, I've got nothing to boast of if I just preach the gospel, because that has been laid upon me as a necessity. Now look at verse 17. Verse 17. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship. Well, which one is it? Line 1 or line 2? And you might think line 1, but it's not. It actually says this. Line 1 says, if I do this of my own will, well, then a wage is due me. But, second line, if I do this not of my own will, implied if I do this of the Lord's will, then I've been entrusted with a stewardship. Well, which was it? Paul was entrusted with a stewardship, same as you and me. We have been entrusted with a stewardship. It wasn't our idea that we should preach the gospel of Christ. It was Christ's idea that we should preach the gospel of Christ, and that He should put this treasure in earthen vessels and send us forth to make disciples. That was the Lord's idea. And Paul is saying, look, I've been entrusted with a stewardship, but listen, with the stewardship, I have rights which I may use for my own sake, or I could actually use even my rights in the gospel for the sake of the gospel. Now, if you're a smart athlete, do we have any athletes in here? No athletes. Nobody's ever. How about former athletes? Come on, I've got a former athlete. Oh, good. Oh, there we go. Well, I'd like to find out what everybody's done. Well, I was a wrestler, okay? And I tell you what, first year I wrestled, maybe I wasn't wrestling to win. But you get beat a couple times, you get shown the lights, and when you're a girlfriend, who's now been your wife for 27 years, she was there watching, you get shown the lights a few times, and you start wrestling to win, to impress your girlfriend, or something. You want to win. And so by the final year, I'll tell you what, I'm wrestling to win. And if you're a smart athlete, you think like this: what do I have that I could use to win within the rules? I'm not talking about performance enhancing thingies, but I'm talking about, what do I have that I could use for the sake of winning? And you know what Paul said? I know what I have. My freedom. This is a profound thought. I know what I have. I have my liberties in Christ. The freedom to make decisions on what I do with my liberties, I could use that to win more people to Christ. That's running to win. That is running to win. Verse 18, what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, so that I might not make full use of my authority or my right, my liberty in the gospel. What is he saying? What is he saying? Number one, I am free in Christ. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. And if you're a Christian, you're free. You have the liberty to make a lot of day-to-day decisions about what you do. True? That's what he's saying. Number one, I'm free in Christ. Number two, I have a ministry in the Lord. What about you? You have a ministry in the Lord? Go, therefore, and make disciples. That is our ministry. In some way, to take part. In some way, to make use of your time, talent, treasure. In some way, to be a part of making disciples. That is a command that we all have received from Jesus Christ. So he's saying, I'm free in Christ. I have a ministry in the Lord. Number three, I have rights in the gospel which I could use for my own sake. Do you have that? Indeed, you do. Indeed, you do. You have rights in the gospel which you may choose to use for your own sake. But fourth, he's saying, but you know what I do? For the sake of the gospel, and he's not saying, he's not giving us all the details, but for the sake of the gospel, he's saying to you, Corinthians, I put a lid on the use of certain rights I have in the gospel, and I did it for the gospel. Running to win begins with self-denial. Joyful self-denial for the sake of the gospel. Remember I asked you this question? What was Paul's boast back in verse 15? Verse 15, end of the line. Better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. Well, his boasting isn't that he preaches the gospel. He's saying, hey, look, that is a stewardship. It's been entrusted to me. I got to do that. And if I don't, shame on me. Woe to me. So what was his boasting? Well, in another place in Scripture, Galatians 6:14, he says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You know what Paul's boasting was? His boasting in the cross and how the cross had changed him. The cross of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel had changed him to where now, having been changed by Christ, he could joyfully give up the use of his rights for himself and find gladness and joy and satisfaction in using it for the furtherance of the gospel so that other people might be saved. Man, that is amazing. I got some catching up to do to run like Paul. How about you? Man, this is rocking me. All week I've been in here saying, man, I got a lot to learn. I got a lot to learn. I hope you do too. Paul's boasting was, his glorying, his joy was, I look at the freedoms and the liberties I have in Jesus Christ and I think, how could I use this for the gospel? And you know what's amazing? Running to win is not running like my friend in terms of output. It's not writing commentaries and writing books. You might use your freedom to do that. This is something that every Christian, regardless of age, regardless of energy level, regardless of giftedness, something every Christian in every circumstance can do. You say, well, prove it to me. Turn with me briefly back to Mark chapter 14, verse 3. Mark 14, verse 3. Do you remember the story of the woman who came to Jesus with the alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard? Mark 14, verse 3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Let me ask you something. If you have a very costly oil of spikenard, if you have something that's very precious to you, do you have the right to do with that as you please? You certainly do. And if what you do with that is sell it and give the money to feed the poor, nobody should judge you. If you just keep it and hand it on down to your descendants, nobody should be your judge. She had something that was precious. And verse 3, the end of the verse says, then she broke the flask and poured it out on his head, the head of Jesus Christ. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? They're criticizing her sharply the way people criticized Paul sharply for how he used his precious liberty. Critical of him, not understanding his decisions. They didn't understand. What is she doing? Verse 5, this might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. They do not understand her use of her liberty. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not have always. She has done what she could. I don't know if you were here several years ago. We went through the Gospel of Mark verse by verse. You might remember I told you at that time, this says in the original, she did what she had. She did what she had. She had this costly oil of spikenard. She took what was precious to her. She had the right to do with it as she pleased. And she poured it out for Jesus Christ's sake, to honor him. Was Jesus pleased? Verse 8, she has done what she had. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. What she did was she took her liberty to do as she pleased with something precious to her, and she poured it out for Jesus Christ. Listen, you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have eternal life already. So did Paul. And he was free to do with his eternal life according to what he thought best. And you know what he says? I pour it out for Jesus. I pour it out for Christ. That is running to win. Joyful self-denial. Just before we close, I know that I have talked to you who are already Christians, but I want to speak to you who are not. Some of you are probably here this morning and you really do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I just want to say to you that Jesus Christ is the greatest example of what I've talked about today. Jesus Christ, when he was in heaven in eternity past, was exactly equal with God. He is God. And before he ever came to earth, he had the right to exercise his liberty and just stay in heaven and never come down into this sin-sick world. But Jesus Christ, the Bible says, emptied himself, took on the form of a bondservant, and came in the likeness of man. He put on flesh and blood. And he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. This is God in a body. That's who Jesus Christ is, God in the flesh. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This cross up here should be a reminder to every one of us and to you who don't know Christ that the God of heaven sacrificed his only begotten Son on the cross for sins, to pay the price for our sins. And here is God's promise. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, I beg you, be reconciled to God today. Call upon the Lord today for mercy. Do not leave here hardening your heart. Put your trust and your faith in the one who poured out his life for yours. And if you turn to Christ today, you'll have eternal life. And he'll teach you how to run to win. He'll teach you how to become a fisher of men. To the rest of you, you who are already saved, I say, let's keep on learning what it means to run to win. And let's pray to that end. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for encouraging us. Thank you for convicting us. Thank you for teaching us what it means to run to win. And help us to like Paul and to like Jesus Christ, your Son. Help us to joyfully deny ourselves, to give up our freedoms or to use our freedom for the sake of the gospel, that we might win others to Christ. May we be like Paul. May we be like that woman who took what was precious to her and poured it out. May we pour out our lives for you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing.